Amen. You know, today we know what today is for. You know, this is a calendar time when we set aside to celebrate the incredible resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know that those things are true. And the thing that we want to rejoice about today is not so much we sing about it and we know about it, but it's really not the empty tomb, but we thank God that it's empty. Amen. And the thing is that you know as well as I do that an empty tomb doesn't produce faith. Amen? Yes. And an empty tomb doesn't save any person. Amen? But it's who came out of that tomb and who is alive and who is present with us even this very moment. It is he who saves us. Amen? So we celebrate that. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you by a topic that is vital and very important this morning. The title of our sermon this morning is The Enemy We Need Never Fear. Let me say that again. The enemy we, the believer, need never fear. Our faith this morning, as we all know, across all the world even, all the Christians that are celebrating, our faith rests on the greatest single event in the history of mankind, and that is 2,000 years ago, the sinless man, the spotless, sinless Son of God. He died on the cross for us. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised again on the third day, and by that one single act, hell, death, sin, the grave was totally defeated. Amen? By that one single act of God. And after they were stripped of the power, what happened? Jesus ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God because he has purged our sins. And guess what he's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to come back here. You know why? He's prepared you and me a home. Amen? And you know what? He may come back for us today. Amen? What a wonderful thing that would be to take us home today. Ooh, no Easter egg hunt. Yeah. Resurrection Sunday. We all know it's not about death. That's Good Friday. Resurrection Sunday, loved one, is about life. And what's amazing is the greatest news that man ever heard, that has ever been recorded, is that the greatest news came out of a graveyard. A graveyard. Think about it. When the angel told Mary, he is risen just as he said. Now, if I had time to cover verses 12 through 19, let me just read a few of them. Verses 12, it says, now if Christ is preached, Paul writes, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Well, there's many people today that don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, listen to what it says, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what? It's empty. There's no reason for me to be up here right now. It's empty. He says, and your faith is also what? Empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. And he goes on and on. What is he saying? Loved one, listen to me. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we shouldn't even be here. There's no hope. We're not saved. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no such thing as eternal life. Matter of fact, there is no such thing as a true Savior. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, it's so, so important. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is totally meaningless and empty. Why? We've put all of our faith in a dead man. We've been living for the world to come, and there's not a world to come. Does that make sense? If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we're in trouble because the resurrection is the very heart of Christianity. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no such thing as Christianity. Christianity is a person. Amen? Now, there is no such thing as the church either if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because we don't have the head of the church didn't live. Matter of fact, you know what it really means? It means that all 66 books of the Bible, they're all a lie. Wow. They're not true. And it means that for 2,000 years, Men and women have died for the faith, have died for Christ. The church for 2,000 years, not only have they preached that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, they have believed that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that means if he didn't rise from the dead, they have been preaching lies for 2,000 years. But the fact is that, listen, Jesus did rise from the dead, amen? But if he didn't rise from the dead, loved one, you know what it means? It means that death really has won. It means there is no such thing as eternal life. And as Paul the Apostle says in verse 19, he says, out of all the people on earth, Christians should be the most pitiable of all of them. We should be pitied because Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But then when we get to verse 20, what does Paul the Apostle say? He says, oh, listen, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this morning, go back to verse 1 as we begin our study, and I want you to realize that Paul the Apostle is writing to a very young church, and he's writing to them 27 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare, or literally, I remind you that the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for no purpose at all. So we are 2,000 years removed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if Paul the Apostle had to go back and remind a little 4-year-old church in Corinth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how much more should he remind the 21st century church? Amen? Boy, we need to be reminded of that. Now, so he says, I want to remind you of these things. Look at verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you first of all, say that with me, first of all. That means number one in importance. I delivered to you first of all that which I also invented? No. He said he received it. Who did he receive it from? From the resurrected Jesus Christ himself, loved one. He received, what did he receive? That Christ died for our sins. But here's what I want you to see this morning. He died for our sins, how? Let's all say it together. According to the scriptures. That is very important. Did you notice what Paul just did? He said, I've received a revelation from Jesus Christ as he was teaching me, and the number one thing, the very first thing that Jesus taught me, it wasn't who the Antichrist is going to be, it wasn't the end of time. The very first thing, the number one of importance that the Lord told me, that he died. He died not for himself, but he died for our sins. Amen? Boy, that is so important. Now, why in the world would Paul start off like that? Because he wants you to know today, he wanted them to know 2,000 years ago, that there was a real death. A real death. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because, loved one, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did everyone start trying to disprove it? Did the chief priest and all the rest of them offer money to the guards to say, oh, no, whatever you saw, just forget it. Just say the disciples came and stole away the body, remember? So why is Paul stressing that first thing? He wants you to know today that there was certainly a real death. Jesus wasn't a phantom or a spirit. He is the God-man. Amen? So there was a real death. Now, it only took a few years right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ for them to say, oh, you know what? The resurrection was a hoax. It wasn't really a historical fact. And all these different theories started coming in. And you already know about most of them. I mean, number one, the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, is that true? No, that's not true. Here's one that's really silly. The disciples came to the wrong tomb. Well, that's convincing, right? Yeah. Or that not only did he go to the wrong tomb, how about this one? The disciples just had a vision that he was resurrected. No, like I told the early service, that was only happened to the people who lived in the 60s. They had visions, you know what I'm saying? No one else. Now, And one more, two more. I love this one. This is true. These are all true, by the way. They believe this. Mistaken identity. I don't even know who made that one up. But here's the one that's really cool. The swoon theory. Have you ever heard that one? You know, in other words, there on the cross, Jesus didn't really die. He just kind of passed out. He blacked out. No, that's the truth. Then when they took him down from the cross in Joseph of Arimathea, they wrapped him in the white linen and so forth, and they put him in a tomb where no man laid. Whenever the stone was rolled there and closed the entrance to the tomb, all of a sudden, the coolness of the night, it just revived his body. He woke up and left. Now, if you believe that, well, I'm going to tell you, let me tell you about the Easter Bunny, okay? Now, Paul tells us something. He says there was a real death for our sins, and it was according to the Scriptures. There's historical written evidence that proves everything that happened. In Pentecost Sunday, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter was preaching to the church and those 3,000 people got saved, he started talking about King David because David, of course, Jesus is the son of David. Amen? And God made David a promise that upon your throne, David, there would be a king would sit forever and ever in an eternal kingdom. And so Peter goes, you know what? Look over there, guys. There's the tomb of King David right there. He's dead, man. His body's seen corruption. But he said in that sermon, he said, listen, our Savior, his body saw no corruption. He didn't suffer in hell or any of those things. And he goes on and he says, and this is Jesus, whom God has raised up, and we are all witnesses. We have seen him. How about the Lord when he was on the risen Lord on Sunday? It was Sunday afternoon, by the way. He was 2,000 years ago. He was on, there were two disciples on the road to Damascus, and they were discussing all that had happened in Jerusalem that day and how Jesus had died and so forth, and they were so hurt and so sad and hopeless, and Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he comes up behind them and starts walking with them, but they didn't know it was him. And Jesus goes, hey, boys, I'm paraphrasing, hey, boys, that's Texas talk, hey, boys. He said, why are you so sad as you walk along the way? And they look at him and say, what's wrong with you? Have you not known what's happened in Jerusalem for the last 3 days and how we believed in Jesus, the Messiah, and how he was going to save us and so forth, but he's dead. They looked at Jesus as dead. They saw the cross as failure. And Jesus comes up to them and says, oh, let me read it to you. He said, oh, foolish ones, don't you love the Lord? When's the last time he called you that? He said, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And listen to what Jesus did. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the Scriptures, that's important, the Scriptures of the things concerning himself. Loved one, listen, there was a real death. And we know that happened on what we call Good Friday. And we know that Jesus, from 9 to 3 p.m., he hung up on the cross 6 hours. Do you ever wonder why it was 6 hours? Not 5 hours, not 7 hours. 6 hours. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever thought to yourself, why was there from 9 to 12, why was there light? And then from 12 to 3, darkness covered the earth. Have you ever wondered about that? Would you like to know the answer to that? I don't have time to tell you. Now, so at 3 p.m., something happened, but it happened according to the Scriptures. Listen to what happened at 3 p.m. Jesus died with the words from Psalm 31:5, he spoke it. Let me read it to you. It says, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was written 1,000 years earlier, loved one. He said he died according to the Scriptures, amen? He died for our sins. Imagine 3 p.m. on Sunday, on Good Friday. Man, the temple, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. There was a great earthquake. The rock started splitting in two. And then it says after Jesus' resurrection, the saints came up out of their tombs and started walking around Jerusalem. Would that blow you away? Is that a normal day? I mean, does that happen in Watauga? No, I mean, listen. So it's 3 p.m. It's Friday. We know what happened. Let me give it to you from John's Gospel, 19:28. After this, Jesus on the cross, knowing all things were now accomplished, everything that was written about him was accomplished. Listen to what he said. That the scripture might be fulfilled. In this scripture, what he's getting ready to say was written for him 1,000 years earlier from his death. He says that scripture might be fulfilled, said, he's going to quote Psalm 22:15. He said, I thirst. And it says, and now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine. They put hyssop on it, and they put it up to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up, or willingly gave up, his spirit. Did you know if you kept reading the scripture in that particular verse in the Gospel of John, you would find out that the Roman soldiers were commanded to go and break the legs of those that hung up on the cross, the two robbers and, of course, Jesus in the center. But they came and they broke the first robber's legs and the second one. But when they came to Jesus, they found out he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. Why? Because it was written all the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, I think it's verse 46, if you will, that you don't do that. And not only that, if you kept reading, you would find out then what did the Roman soldier take the spear and what did he do? Pierce his side. Why? Why did that happen? Because, Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Amen? Everything that's going on, God is in control. He wanted all of us to know all the things that were going to happen to the Lord, loved one. Listen, when you start thinking about the power of words, I mean, when Jesus said, it is finished, what was finished? Everything that sin is, the power of sin, the penalty of our sin, mankind's sin. Oh, loved one, listen, all of that has been eternally paid for. Amen? John 1:29, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 3:5. For we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin at all. So when Jesus said it's all accomplished, he said everything concerning man's salvation. It's an accounting term, by the way. You know what it really means? It means paid in full. Our sin debt is eternally paid for by Jesus Christ. Amen? Boy, praise the Lord for that. Now look at verse 4. And now it says, and he was buried, Jesus, and then he rose again on the first day. Three of you have a Bible this morning. He rose again on the third day, but why? What does it say? Say it one more time. Come on, all of us. According to the scriptures. Oh, that what is Paul telling us again? He says, Bill, all of us, there was a real death. Jesus died a real death. He was placed in a real tomb. And remember who sealed that tomb? Pilate. Who guarded the tomb? The Roman soldiers. Oh, loved one, listen, I've been in the ministry for over 40 some odd years. You know how many funerals I've done? Think about that. I have never, never closed out a funeral, and all of a sudden I saw police start guarding that grave. Do you understand? Never, never. But here, boy, what did Pilate tell the chief priest? Here, go seal it. Here's the soldiers. Make it as sure as you can. Pilate knew better. Now, with all that being said, I want you to listen to me. Very important. Jesus died, buried, rose third day, and here's the reason. According to the scriptures, he came to fulfill the word of the living God. Now, here's what I want you to think about just for a moment. Why did God give us so many supernatural facts, so many supernatural truths about Jesus's death and burial and resurrection? Why did he do that? I mean, if you study out the Word of God, why in the world was Jesus' death, and Jesus is God, by the way, amen? Why was his death so violent? I mean, why wasn't the Roman soldiers, and why weren't they just satisfied with just, okay, we're going to kill him? Why did they have to do all that they did to our Savior? I mean, why did they have to scourge Jesus? Why did they have to, and when they were scourging him, if you read the story, did Jesus say a word? Do you know what a scourging is? That's where the Roman soldiers take leather whips with lead and glass and broken bone in the strips, and they strip you completely naked. They bend you over a post, and they rip your back to pieces. And every time they hit you, it rips out your flesh. The Bible says he was silent. He never said a word. Why? I say, Lord, why is all that there? I mean, what in the world possessed the Roman soldiers to go up to him and grab our Savior by the face and start plucking out his beard? Why did they do that? Why did the Roman soldiers put a sack over his face and beat him? Who prophesied unto you? And take it off. And then they literally, a whole battalion, not just a couple of soldiers, they came and spit in his face. Why did they do all that? You know why? Because it's according to the Scriptures, the Word of the living God. Listen, you know what was written 1,000 years before about the scourging and all that? Listen to me from Isaiah 50, verse 6. It says about the Messiah, our Lord, who died for us. It says, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheek to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame nor spitting. Why was Jesus betrayed, not by an enemy, when Judas came into the garden and betrayed him? Was Judas a friend? Did Jesus wash his feet? Yes. Did Jesus even call him friend? Yes. Why was he betrayed by a friend? Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 41:9, written 1,000 years before it ever happened, that that's how it was going to happen. Can I just give you a few more? I don't have to give you the scripture reference. If you have the app, all the scriptures that I have, it's on your iPhone or whatever you call that thing. I don't know. But listen, how about this one? Why was Jesus sold for 30 pieces of silver? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's according to the scriptures. Zechariah, what is it, chapter 11, verses 12 through 13, says that. Why was Jesus hated without a cause? The psalmist tells us why, but you have to go back and know that. Why was Jesus Christ crucified not with 10 people, not with 7 people, but in the very center with a robber, a thief, if you will, on each of his sides? Because the Bible in Psalm 109, verse 4, says that's going to happen. And I'm amazed. Why was Jesus mocked on the cross? The Bible tells us that. Now, why did the Roman soldiers, why did they take those nails and drive them into the feet of Jesus, into the hands of Jesus? And as he hung upon the cross, why did they gamble for his garments? You know, the reason that happened is because it was prophesied 1,000 years before it ever occurred. Let me read it to you from the Psalm 22:16, which is a messianic psalm. Jesus's view from the cross, by the way. It says, they pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among me. He says, and they gamble for or cast lots for my clothing. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen, those few prophecies written 1,000 years, some before they ever happened, they were all fulfilled in one man. Just one man. Do you know that is humanly impossible? Think about that. You know, Peter Stoner, who is a celebrated mathematician, here's what he said. You can take any of those just 8 prophecies, just 8 of them. And he says the chances of any person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is 10 to the 17th power. That is a 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Amen? Think about that. If you ever read his book, he said, let me kind of break this down to make you understand it. So he gives us an illustration. Let me read it to you. He says, if we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, not Arkansas, Texas, they will cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. He says, now, mark one of those silver dollars, stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Now, blindfold a man and let him, blindfold a man and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state, blindfold him and tell him that he can travel all over Texas as far as he wants. He can go to El Paso, or he can probably go to the Promised Land, Fort Worth. You know what I'm saying. And it says, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say, this is the right one. What chance would be he having getting it the right one? The same chance the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies, having them all come true in any one man. Now, what does that mean? Listen to me now. It means that God, our Father, validated by one word, one single act, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he did so according to the Scriptures. You know what that means? It means that every word of God from Genesis to Revelation is the true and living word. Amen? It means it's all true, loved one. It means that Jesus really is alive. It means that there is no other Savior. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. It means all the Bible is true. It really means that Adam and Eve were in the garden. It means that Noah really built an ark. Amen? It means that Jonah was really swallowed by some big fish. No, that's what it means. It means it's all of it. Every bit of it is true. It means the devil is real. It means heaven is real. Hell is real. It means our sins are really eternally forgiven. Amen? It means all those things, loved one. It also means that Jesus is coming again. Hey, that's right. Man, listen. Now, here's the deal. That was my introduction. And I say that because of this. I know if you are born from above, I don't think that was anything new to you. None of it. I think you probably know all of that. But now I'm going to start my sermon. Now I want you to do something. I want you, please, to open your hearts now to the resurrection truth that I'm about to share with you. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you have been born from above, the resurrection means this, that you never have to fear death. The enemy we need never fear is death. You know, Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job, what a great study. You know, Job said this in Job 14:14. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? Did you ever ask those kind of questions in your life? I mean, every human being, unless the rapture happens in our life, every person is going to face death. Amen? Have you ever asked yourself, like when you were 18 or 16 or 15 or in the 20s or 30s or 50s or 60s, you know, why in the world, I mean, what happens to me? I know I'm going to die, but what in the world happens to me after death? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, listen, do you remember the 60s? I remember, I was telling the early service, I was up on the roof of the house out in Keller. You know Keller? Back then, it was only 300 people, okay? And I was me and a guy named Mike Bailey, and we were looking up the stars, listening to Magical Mystery Tour, you know, from the Beatles. And I said, hey, Mike, what do you think happens when you die? I don't know, man. Of course, he was, from the 60s, you get it? And he said, maybe we become one of those stars that we're watching. And I just said, shut up. Now, the Bible teaches us so much about death. The Bible says that death, now whatever death is, death is personified. Death is no respecter of persons. It comes to all of us. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Even Republicans die. You know? Democrats, we know, but I mean, come on. I want you to think about it. I mean, and so, listen, the fear of death, is a fear of death a universal experience? I would say it is, but I don't know everybody on earth. So, I mean, it seems like it would be, but I do know this. Only the Bible, no other book in the world, no, I don't care what other religions say, because it's not true. There's only one truth, and it's the Word of God. Listen, the only book in the world, in the Bible, that tells us the truth about death is the Bible that you hold in your hand, loved one. And without God's Word, we would never, never know why man dies. We would never know. Listen, should Christians fear death? Now, we know, what's the easy answer? We know that we shouldn't, but what is death? What do you call death? We should call death what the Bible, what God the Father calls death. Let me look at the scripture. Look at verse 25 if you're in chapter 15. He says, for we must reign, Paul says, meaning Jesus. It must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And that happens, of course, in the millennial reign. Now, here it comes. What does God call death? He calls him the last what? The last enemy. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. God hates death. God hates death. Why? Because God is life. He is the creator of life. Okay? And listen, death is an enemy not only to God, death is your enemy too. Did you know that death is an enemy to all of creation? All of creation is cursed because of death. Amen? Think about that. Now, why is death our enemy? Before I answer that, I want to make sure you understand something. I want you to understand that I'm not speaking about the death that when you're in a hospital room with those that you love and they're suffering. And finally, death releases them. That's a blessing, isn't it? I've been in hospital rooms for so many years when they depart. And I always pray when they're suffering so, and I don't want that. It kills me, breaks my heart, breaks the family's heart. I say, Lord, if you're not going to heal them, let them go home now. Amen? Now, that's a good thing. But when we talk about this death, death is an enemy, loved one, it's an enemy of all mankind, whether you're a believer in Christ or whether you're not. You know why? Death is a thief. Death takes little children before they should ever go. Amen? Death comes and steals a young mom and a young dad before they should ever depart this life. And you know why? Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I say, oh, Lord, but listen, this last enemy, death, do you know that being born from above, being a Christian, it does not automatically make the Christian immune from the fear of death? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the Christian never need fear death because Jesus came out of the tomb. He conquered death. Amen? Now, don't ever make God responsible, in other words, responsible for death, because death was not part of God's perfect plan. There in the Garden of Eden, was there death there? Was there suffering? Was there pain? No, there was only a square foot of soil where a tree stood. That was the only thing. They could climb that tree, you know, which is the one I'm talking about. They could, Adam and Eve, we could play and build a swing, whatever you want to do. We could climb on it, carve our initials, and put a big heart, Adam and Eve, you know, all that stuff. But don't ever eat it. Because the day that you eat it, Adam and Eve, you're going to what? You're going to die. So what does that tell us? It tells us that death and sin entered this world by one man, Adam. Okay? Now, death passed on to all people. Now, but Adam was not the originator of sin. Satan was the source and originator. Amen? He was the first sinner. He sinned in heaven, then he was cast to earth. Now, with all that being said, since the garden, we have all lived under death, all of us. Now, verse 26 again, The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Last enemy, death. The devil and sin are forever linked together. Do you know why? Because until sin is done away with, there will always be death. Because sin, remember what the Bible says, sin pays you. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, with all of that being said, we know whatever death is. And I don't know why death, what it is, because it's personified again. I always study it. You know, did you know that death is going to be cast into hell? Think about that. At the very end, there'll be no more sin then. We're at the very end, Revelation 20. You know what it says in Revelation 20, verse 14? Then death, meaning the last enemy, and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's the second death. That's eternal separation from God. And the second, Hades is Gehenna. That's the true hell, okay? Now, and then it goes on, it says, and anyone not found names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into hell too. What a horrible thought. Now, with all of that being said, whatever death is, it's going to be literally cast into hell for all eternity. You and me, we're going to be there. We will witness the very death of whatever death is. But death, loved one, listen, is an enemy not to be feared. Have you ever asked yourself what really death is? I mean, what is death? Listen, this is what the world says. You ready? Let me give you the world's definition. Death is the irreversible cessation of essential biological functions, essentially the end of life. Well, that is true, but it says it's irreversible. I think Lazarus was raised from the dead. Amen. I think the widow of Nain, her son, was he raised from the dead? Absolutely. Did Paul raise people from the dead? Yes. So that's what the world says. They don't know much about God. Now, but the Bible tells us exactly what death is. Physical death happens when the spirit and the soul exit the body. Amen? We know that the body returns because it's an atom. This is dust, man. We're going to go back to the dust from which we were made. But when our spirit departs and goes to be with the Lord, James 2:26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. But the spirit didn't die. It's this crummy body's what's going to die. We're going to have a brand new body. Amen? Now, so death marks the end, only the end of the earthly life. So then there's spiritual death. For example, for someone who doesn't know Jesus, spiritual death is where you go through the activities of life. You go to the grocery store, you buy this, buy whatever, you just live, but it's physical life. You don't have spiritual life because you are dead in trespasses and sins, but you still can be born again, praise God, and He can make you alive. But then there is the one that's horrible, and that is eternal death, which is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. And meaning heaven's not your home. You're separated from all that God is, His love, His goodness, and all those things. And the place that they go to is called outer darkness. You know, people talk a lot about hell. Did you know that Jesus told us that hell was not made for man? Did you know that? People say, oh, God's going to put you in hell. No, 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 wait a minute. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, hell was made for the devil and his angels. Amen? Wasn't made for us. Now, so the resurrection of Jesus means that we never, never have to fear death. Let me give you two scriptures or a few here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read it to you. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. A little lower, of course, for a little while, the 33 years here in his earth ministry. It says, lower than the angels, and here's why. For the suffering of death. He died on the cross for our sins. Then he rose from the dead. And it says, and he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, giving us what we don't deserve, it says, by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death. Jesus might taste death for everyone. Can you believe that? That Jesus tasted death on the cross for everyone that has ever lived and will or who will ever live. He tasted death for everyone. And it says, it doesn't say he died on the cross. It says the suffering of death. And that suffering of death, loved one, now listen to me, it was deeper than being crucified. It was deeper than the Roman soldiers beating him. It was deeper than the nails being driven in his hand. This suffering of death, loved one, has to do with the taste of death. Man, and I think about that. That Jesus tasted death for everyone. What does that mean, to taste? That means that Jesus experienced the full depth, the full measure of whatever death really is. So you won't. Do you know that you will never taste death? What does death taste like? You'll never taste it. Why? Jesus has already tasted it for you. You don't need to fear it. One scholar says this. It says, Jesus, there he was on the cross, and the death that he tasted was the curse of sin. What Jesus felt while dying on the cross was the total agony of every soul in hell for all eternity put together as he suffered in a few hours. And all the punishment of all the sins of all time, that was the depth of his death. And he was not guilty of sin, yet he suffered for all sin. Jesus not only, when he came, tasted death for us, he did something else. See, there was someone who had the authority of death because of what Adam did in the garden. It says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself has shared in the same, meaning he willingly became man, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, that through his death he might destroy or render inoperative him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Loved one, listen to me. The devil had the power over death, but he did not have the power over eternal death. Amen? He doesn't have that. And Jesus, when he died upon the cross, did he strip all the power away from the principalities and powers of the angels, the demons, and Satan himself? Yes, Colossians 2:15. He did that. Oh, loved one, listen to me. The devil has been rendered. He's still here. I like to put it this way. He's a defeated devil, okay? He's defeated. Don't ever give him credit for anything. He is a liar. He is a father of liars, and he is defeated, loved one. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, for he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? Now, with all of that said, do you know that Jesus came for another reason too, about death? He not only tasted death, he not only defeated the one who had the power of death, took it away from him, but Jesus came that we would never fear death, to give us freedom from that. Let me give the scripture, Hebrews 2:15. He came and it says, to release, that means to set free completely, to release those, that would be us, them, through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, held like in a state of slavery, like a master who enslaves, about the fear of death. Here's what I know. I believe the Bible with all my heart. And boy, this Resurrection Sunday, I pray that you believe this, that the believer never, ever, never has to fear death, because the resurrection, again, it means that Jesus not only tasted what you would never taste, death, and the one who wants to kill you can't kill you because he is no longer, he's been rendered inoperative when it comes to death. Amen? Yes, right. Amen. And not only that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means you've completely been set free from the fear of death if you believe the Word of God. Amen? If you believe the Word of God. D.L. Moody. I don't know if you ever studied D.L. Moody. When he died, oh my gosh, there he was on his deathbed. He stood, he was in a coma for about 2 weeks, and he woke up and he said, I see heaven. I see the, and it was beautiful what he was telling his son. Then he went home. You know what D.L. Moody said about death? He said this, death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings. Amen? Boy, amen. We need never fear death. Our risen Savior has conquered death. You know what Paul told Timothy about death? And Paul, in his, he's writing his last letter. 2 Timothy was his last letter. He's in prison. He's getting ready to die. Nero's going to cut his head off. And you know what he said to Timothy? He says, but now, 2 Timothy 1:10, but now, right now, it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has, that's past tense, you ready? Abolished death. Rendered death void, inoperative. It's still here, but it doesn't have a control over a Christian. Now listen, he's abolished death and he has brought life, meaning eternal life and immortality to light through the good news or through the gospel. Now listen, all that is dark, scary about death is now light to the Christian. That's what I just read. Listen, Jesus has risen from the dead. He has abolished death. Literally, I love this one. He has unemployed death. Isn't that a good word? He's unemployed death. Why? Because death can never harm a true child of God. Why? Well, because eternal death no longer exists for the Christian. Eternal death, which is separation from God, can never, never happen to a Christian. Well, how do I know that? Romans 8:39, for death, life, created things, all these things, nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? So listen carefully now. Everything, absolutely everything that death is, when Jesus came out of that tomb, loved one, has been done away with for the Christian. We have, if you're born again, you have in you right now eternal life. What does that mean? It means that death, whatever death really is, it can't touch you. Do you understand? Oh, this body, yes, is going to go back to the dust from which it came unless we're raptured out of here. Amen? Now, listen, I want you to listen about death, about what Jesus, from the spoken words of our Lord. Listen to what Jesus said. John 5:25. And he does this so well, the way he does it. Because he says, when he says, he's going to say, most assuredly, that literally means amen and amen. And if you looked up the meaning of amen and amen there in John 5:24, you would realize that it means this. What I'm about to say is not only sure, it is certain, it is unchangeable, it is immutable. Amen? He said, what I'm about to say to you, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, I say to Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, I say to those listening on the radio, those in the overflow, all of us this morning, I say to you, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. You have it right now. Not going to get it. You have it right now. And listen to what he says. And there's something else that we can be sure and certain of. He says, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death. Literally, you have passed out of death into life. You know what that means? If you have everlasting life because you believe in Jesus, it means this. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't have to wait. Well, when I die, I'm going to wait. If I make it, oh, hallelujah, I hope I make it. And then you finally stand before God and you hear the verdict. No, you already have the verdict now, right this moment, amen? Not when you get to heaven. You have everlasting life living in you right now. How about one more? John 8:51, he uses amen and amen, most assuredly again, another immutable truth. And he says, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Man, do you believe that? You won't see it. Oh, well, there's consequences, feel, okay, whatever. You won't see whatever death is. You will not see death. How about this one? He says, if anyone keeps my word, you'll never taste death. Death, whatever death is, the full depth, he's already tasted it for you. How about this one? John 11:25, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And listen to what he says now. And whoever believes in me, whoever says, Jesus, you're my Lord, shall never die. Never die. Loved one, listen to me. If you knew the Greek language, you would know in the Greek from which this is written, it is a double negative. It would read like this. You shall never, no, never, no, never, no, never taste death. Never, never. And then he goes to Mary and Martha, do you believe this? That's a question for all of us. Do we believe that? Loved one, the resurrection and the life is just not a doctrine. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, listen, the life that Jesus gives, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. The life that he gives it is a life that death cannot have any effect upon. Listen, God only gives one kind of life to those who believe in his Son. Eternal life. Amen? And there's not any other kind of life. How about John 10:28? Jesus said, I give them eternal life. That means right that moment, the moment you believe, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. They'll never go to hell. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Loved one, the resurrection we celebrate today means that you never have to fear death. Those that don't know Jesus, yes, you better fear death. You know what I'm saying? But the last enemy, loved one, listen to me now. The last enemy called death, it cannot touch you. It cannot have you. It cannot own you ever because Jesus conquered it for you. You know, I have people over all these years, so many people, and it's so funny, and I understand them. I never make fun of this, but they come up and they say, Bill, I know I'm going to die, but I don't want to, you know, because I'm helping them plan their funeral or whatnot. I don't want to be in the casket. I don't like that casket. Well, or order a different color. I mean, you know. No, he said, no, you don't understand. I don't want to be in that casket. And I said, well, you don't understand. You're not there. It's like I have to really work. I said, now, wait a minute. You're dead. Your body is dead. Now, they're trying to make you look good, but you don't look good. You know, I've never worn makeup in my life, and they know over at Greenwood where I'm going to be. Don't you dare put that on my face. No. And he said, well, I don't want to be in that casket. And I said, you're not going to, all of a sudden, you're here and I'm doing your funeral and you open your eyes and say, I'm in a casket. He said, well, how do you know that? And I said, because the Bible tells me that you're not going to be there. Tell me then. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, amen? Immediately, I mean instantly. Listen, when you close your eyes, there he is. I mean, there's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. There's soul train, but there's no soul, you know what I'm saying? There's not that. No, and all of a sudden, you just, there he is. I'm home. Oh, man, I think, oh, God, that is so incredible. And then, you know, people tell me, but Bill, you don't understand. I'm really afraid of death. Well, why? Well, because I'm afraid about being alone at death. And I say, I understand that. But here's what, if you will believe what God tells you, do you know how much he loves you? Do you know how much God the Father loves you? He loves you so much. Do you know the Bible tells us in Psalm 48:14, that God our Father, that he is our God. Guide even unto death. There we are. We know that this old body is betraying us. We know that it's going to give it up. Listen, it's going to, unless the rapture, loved one, your body is going to finally betray you. Mine's starting to betray me now. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. God, there we are, no matter where it is, when it's our time, God says, oh, you don't have to worry. I love you so much. You belong to me. I'll guide you through it. I'm there to you. How does he do it, Bill? Well, Psalm 23:4. What does that mean? Well, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, wait, let's stop right there. The shadow of death. If there is a shadow there, there has to be a light casting that shadow. Amen? All right. Who do you think that light is? It's Jesus. Amen? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's where you ought to stand every day. I'm going to fear you. I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You're with me, Lord. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's with you. You're never, never, ever alone. One of my favorite scriptures. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Say that with me. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight. He sees that in the sight of the Lord. There I am. One day old Bill's going to be someplace. I don't know, but there I am, and it's over with. And it, oh, the Lord says, look at it. Isn't that precious? Have you ever said the ones, when you lose a loved one, do you use the word precious? I don't. It hurts me. But God says, oh, precious. Oh, Bill, you're precious. You're highly valued. Oh, you believed in my son. You're saved. Oh, you're going to come home with me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, his departed ones. He knows he's there. You're not alone. He is with you right that, I mean, he's right there with you to take you home. You close your eyes and you see Jesus right then. Listen to me. The resurrection. The resurrection means, loved one, that you never have to fear death, no matter what the last enemy tries to do to you. Look there in chapter 15 as we, just quickly, we're nearly done. Just hold your place and keep coming with me here. Look at verse 55 in chapter 15. Let me look at it here. Oh, no, let's move it up a little bit. Oh, let's go to verse 50. I like that. Verse 50. Now, Paul says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Listen to me. Did you see what he just said? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? You can't get into heaven unless you die. Death is our doorway home. Amen? It's not ugly. It's not horrible. It's like, we need to say, I'm walking all over you, buddy. You're just a doorway, and there's my home, and you can't touch me. I won't taste you. Jesus tasted it for me. Amen? That's what the resurrection means, loved one. And look what he says. He says, where was I? Oh, there it is. See, about the body betraying you, you know what I'm saying? He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Oh, right. What is it, Paul? Well, we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. Well, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be changed. When? Well, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In other words, we're going to get a brand new body, loved one. That could happen today, the rapture. He says, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The first service I said immoral. Yeah, never mind. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on, he says, then shall be brought about to pass the saying that is written. Oh, look at it. Look at this, loved one. Listen, it says, Oh, death, where is your sting? Verse 55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Do you know that Paul is mocking death? He's mocking it. Oh, death. Where's your sting? Where's your stinger? Jesus tasted it for us. That's why it's not there. Does that make sense? Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades or hell, where is your victory? Well, Jesus defeated hell and the devil. Look at the next one. Verse 50, the sting of death is what? Yeah. Did you know that sin is death's only weapon? But Jesus, did he pay for all of our sin? Okay, so, hey, death, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, listen, does the law save? Does the law give life? But the law kills, doesn't it? But did you ever keep all the law? No, but Jesus did. He kept it all for you, and you're in him. It says the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives, that's present tense, not when we get to heaven, who gives us the what? The victory. How does he do it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the resurrection of the dead. Now listen, if the rapture doesn't happen in our lifetime, yes, the Christian is going to die. And no matter how you die, no matter what happens in your life, no matter, I mean, listen, you can die and in a God forbid, a car wreck or an arrest home, or you can die in poverty, but if Jesus Christ is your Lord, no matter how you die, the moment that you die in victory because Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you are ushered into the kingdom of God, and you will be with the Lord God forever and ever and ever and ever, and that is the word of God. Listen to me, you don't ever need to fear death, and you know why? If you know who has the keys to death, you don't have to fear. Revelation 1:17 and 18, who has the keys to hell and death? Jesus. You think he's going to give that back to the devil? No, he just jingles them in front of him. No, you can't do it. My kids, he says, my family, nuh-uh, they're never going to suffer there. I paid it for them. It's all by grace. It's not about being good enough. It's not about being, a Bible thumper, huh? Or a Jesus freak. It's about being a freak for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Listen, that's what it's all about. There's only one person that should ever fear death. And that's the person who is outside of Jesus Christ. That's never said, Jesus, save me, be my Lord. Going to church doesn't save you. Reading your Bible doesn't save you. Amen? There's only one person that can save you. Being a member of Calvary Chapel doesn't save you. Or a Methodist or a Baptist. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to be saved. Oh, loved one, listen, every person, do you know that every person, I got to close, I know, but every person, because the Easter Bunny, he's waiting on you, I know. No, listen, every person that has ever been born from Adam until the end of time, they're not dead. They are alive somewhere. Do you understand that? Every person that has ever been born is going to be resurrected in the last day. Some to condemnation, and some not. Every person, there's no one dead. Their spirit is someplace. Does that make sense? And the only way to escape that, Jesus said, I love you so much. I came, I died for you. I took your sin. I tasted death so you'd never have to taste it. I killed rendered the guy, the devil, inoperative. He can't, you come to me and he can't touch you. The wicked one touches us not, the Bible says. Amen? But you have to come. Don't die. Meaning, don't death. If you don't know Christ, then death is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. Someone in the first service said to me, well, all roads lead to God. And I said, you're right. All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord, you're in the overflow, you're listening on the radio, you're listening on other media technology, or you're in this chapel. If Jesus is not your Lord, he can become your Lord today. You'll be changed. You'll become a new creation. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. Your sins will be eternally, forever forgiven. Forever and ever and ever. You're saved by grace, not by works. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can only ask, like the thief on the cross. What did he do? There he was. One of the guys was beaten, mocking Jesus, and the other said, oh, why would you do that to this just man? What we are receiving is just, but this man. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus looked at him and said, today, not tomorrow, today, you will be in paradise with me forever. Loved one, listen to me. That thief on the cross, what did he do? He never taught Sunday school. He never gave God a dime. He was a robber. His hands were nailed. He could do one thing. He could confess with his mouth. And he could believe in his heart. And that's what he did. And that's how a person is truly saved. Let's just bow our heads right now. The church is going to help us. All the church is going to help me pray. All of you. If you don't know Christ, you pray this prayer along with us right now. Say, Father, I want new life. I want a new beginning. I want my sins For they are many. Forgiven. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God the Father has raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And our heads are bowed, no one looking around, everyone praying. If you prayed that prayer, please don't get up. This is only now between you and God. Just raise your hand and say, Bill, I just asked Christ Jesus to be my Lord. Raise it and then put it right back down. Don't get out of it. Yes, that's right. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, God bless you. I see. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else, quickly, raise it high. God sees it. Raise it. That's your sign of faith to God, not to me. Did you pray that prayer? Raise it high one more time now. And let me see. And yes, I see that. Yes, yes. And yes, God bless you, sister. Yes, I see that, sister. And anyone else before I close? Say, Bill, that was me. I'm changed. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Oh, God bless you, sir. Father, you, their hands, you saw them. You saw that was their sign of faith, saying, I prayed, Jesus, save me, be my Lord. And now, you know what, Lord? You just saved them. You just save people here in the overflow room, those listening live. You just save them because Lord Jesus is alive, and now he's living in them as well. We give you praise on this Resurrection Sunday. There's no one like you, O God. And we rejoice over those who've just entered the kingdom of God and left what death is. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord.